serious prayer is going out to the saints from this home for all of you. Okay? We all need serious prayer, and so we have a lot of you on our minds. What this study is going to be about, and I have a number of scriptures to go through, and I have them all marked off in my Bible. And so what I'm going to do is as I go through them and as I say them, you don't have to necessarily go to them. I remember being at some conferences where a speaker would be up there going through verses, you know, et cetera, et cetera. All of a sudden, by the time I got to the first verse, he was on the next one. You know, you're always behind, couldn't catch up. It's like, wow, you know. And so I don't want you to be frustrated in that at all. Okay, so to the honor and glory of the living God, and I'm going to give this message because I find the message is about the fulfilled types, or some of them, within the tabernacle of the wilderness, and that's what you're looking at right now. And I know that the knowledge of God is excellent, and it's just beautiful. The knowledge of God is excellent and beautiful, and so that's why I'm giving this message, because the fulfilled types of this tabernacle in the Christ are just excellent. And I'm going to say this, every square inch of this tabernacle that you're looking at, from the gate around it to the interior Holy of Holies, speaks of the Christ. Every square inch, and I'm not kidding you. Psalm 63, 1 and 2 states, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So I have seen thee in thy sanctuary. Okay? So, we're looking at when God came to Israel, and he was in their presence in the Holy of Holies under those particular skins you're looking at towards the back of this structure. And I want to think this. We should take serious note on the labors, if you will, of Israel in regard to the instructions, the sacrifices, and the penalties associated with the tabernacle and being in the presence of the living God. This was serious business, and we're gonna see. Please bear with me. This performed in types and shadows. That's what they did in this tabernacle. They performed all these things in types and shadows, which screened out the coming Christ, and it was due to the law. I want you to realize the absolute freedom that we all enjoy through the once and forever sacrifice of the Son of God in the fulfillment of these types and shadows. Because if we were ministers in this tabernacle, or even Israelites, having to get our sins forgiven once a year by one man, and then going on from there, and then having to do it over and over and over again, this is what I want you to kind of osmose into your mind. Okay, so here we go. So bear with me again. The entrance to the tabernacle grounds, which is in front here, that's you see that nice gate there in the front there. And then that was the entrance there. And then when you get to the large taller structures, you're going to start to enter the holy place. And so I'm going to be talking about just a few items in this tabernacle, because it requires a real lengthy study to go over everything. Okay, the entrance to this holy place is on the east side. It's on the east side. And then you go to the taller structure, and you'll see a veil there. that's behind those golden pillars. And then we're going to move inside of that veil, and we're going to go into what's called the holy place. Then there's going to be another veil, and inside of that, there's going to be the Holy of Holies. All right? And so we're going to look at three items in the holy place. But what we should realize is that the entrance to this whole structure, you can see that white, you know, the white banner around this whole thing. And in the front, there's, you know, that colored entrance there. It's in the east. Entering the structure is through the east gate. Our Lord will be unveiled or revealed and made fully known the second time to this planet from the east. All right, and scripture just fits together so beautifully. It just really does. Matthew 24:25-27. I'm just going to read this. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so the entrance to the presence of God to this tabernacle is from the east. And isn't it amazing that the Son of God, who is God, is going to be coming out of the east? I don't think that is by any by accident. Okay, we can go to the next slide, please, Ron. Oh, all right, the tabernacle proper. The measure of this complete tabernacle was 45 feet long. And it was 15 feet wide and 15 feet high. And the holy place, which is, this is kind of upside down here, but if you notice that, you're going to notice a curtain on the bottom there. That's the second veil. And then right up above that, that's the altar of incense. To the left of that, that's the golden lampstand. And across the way is a table of showbread. But this should be turned.
Yeah, sorry, Mike. I thought you wanted it on the left. I apologize.
That's okay. That's all right. But suffice it to know that when you're looking at, on the bottom, at this curtain which has cherubim on it, you're looking to the west. Okay, you're looking to the west. And so this lighted lampstand would be on the south, and then across it, the table of showbread would be on the east, and then this censer, golden censer of incense, would be on the west. All right? Part of it is that you enter the structure on the top through the east. All right? So we're going to look at these three structures in the holy place. The golden lampstand, well, actually the table of showbread first, the golden lampstand, and then the altar of incense. And we're going to read about it, and then we're going to see the fulfilled types of this tabernacle, which I consider awesome, in the Christ. The priests of Israel entered into this holy place. Okay, you're seeing the holy place is two-thirds of the structure that you're looking at. You're just looking at it from the top down. And they had to enter it with bare feet. They did a number of washings, and they had to enter it with bare feet. And if we remember Moses, when he presented himself before the Lord on the mountain, Genesis 3:1-5. I might have it wrong. Well, at any rate, I think I have the wrong scripture for that. That could be Exodus. Let me take a look at that. Exodus 3:1-5. Let's see if I'm right. At any rate, when the Lord, when Moses presented himself before the Lord on Mount Hebron, I believe, Okay, let's see if I can find this. Got one wrong already. Exodus 3:1-5. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the brush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Draw not near here. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou stands is holy ground. Okay, so, that was repeated by the priests and the high priests. And then what I want to impress on your mind is that these are human beings approaching the holy presence of God. Just remember that. This is what human beings had to do to approach the living, holy presence of God. Remember that. Okay. The priests in this tabernacle were the mediators between Israel or mankind and God. And so how is that fulfilled? Now, eventually you'll find out that they couldn't even look on him. They couldn't even look upon God in any way. But in Christ, who is the eternal high priest, he is the mediator. He is the mediator between God and mankind. All right? And let's read Hebrews 9. Go to Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. Okay, we're going to roll through this here. Okay, I want to just impress upon you something. Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. And it states, see, this is what's fulfilled in Christ. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come. Okay, we're going to study about the high priest and what he had to do. All right? But that, now we have the high priest in the heavenlies, that is Christ the Lord. And so we don't have to deal with what Israel had to do. So it goes on to say, he became a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, actually the Holy of Holies, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, in this tabernacle that we're looking at, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Holy Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works and to serve the living God?
Amen.
All right, so, again, I want to impress upon you the freedom, the absolute freedom that we have in the Christ. That's, if anything, that is the main point of this study. 1 Timothy 2:5-6 states, For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. No man, no priest, no high priest, but God is the one mediator now between mankind and God. Okay, so now we're going to go to the next slide, if you would. Boom, there it is. The table of showbread. Okay, this is one of the items that was in the holy place. Okay? The holy place in the covered tabernacle was two-thirds of this tabernacle. The Holy of Holies is one-third. And so it came in thirds. Now, is that amazing? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this tabernacle at least was divided in thirds. Two-thirds, one-third. So now we're looking at a table of showbread. Okay, so what's this all about? All right? And so the table of showbread was on the north side of the holy place when you entered the first veil. All right? And so it was on the right. And so let's turn up. I'm going to read Leviticus 24, 4, 5 through 9. Okay? Leviticus 24, 5 through 9. Oh, yeah, here we go. In the 14th day of the first month, at evening, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread, and the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. And it states, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I was in Leviticus 23. Sorry. Leviticus 24, 5 through 9. Excuse me. And thou shalt eat them in two rows. Set them in two rows. That's what these showbread cakes are. All right? And, no matter how I'm getting through this, it's a beautiful, wonderful picture. All right, Leviticus 24, now 23. And thou shalt set them. Oh, wait. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes. Two-tenth deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, six in on a row, upon a pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it might be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continuously, being a token from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and thy sons and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, a perpetual statute. Okay, so, again, I'm going to impress upon you what we don't have to do, what you and I don't have to do. Remember in the wilderness, manna came out of heaven. Okay? Manna came down from heaven, the heavens, to Israel. Okay, so this is kind of a type of that. That was in Exodus 16. Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord has given unto you to eat. This bread here in the tabernacle was replaced every 7 days, the Sabbath. Very important. When was the Lord crucified? The old bread served as food for the priests. There were 12 loaves and 2 stacks, signifying the 12 tribes of Israel. It was literally the bread that was set before the face of the Lord. And so this bread, actually, the true meaning of it is bread in the face of the presence of the Lord. All right? So now, again, understand that we are approaching the living God in doing this. This is what human beings had to do once a year. Okay. It goes on to say, it was literally the bread that was set before the face of the Lord, 12 loaves or cakes signified the 12 tribes of Israel. Every cake was the same size. Every cake was the same weight. All the tribes of Israel before the Lord were equal in his sight, as far as his knowledge was concerned. Our God tells us this. In Christ, there is no respecter of persons. Isn't that true? This is true. And so, in these cakes, we see the type that is fulfilled in us, that he is no respecter of any human being when it comes to his knowledge. Now you could say, well, Some people have it smoother. Some people have it tougher. Life is unfair. You can say, yeah, Lord, well, look at this and look at that and look at this. Life is unfair. Well, I've concluded this. I've concluded that when it talks about respecter of persons, it has to do with the knowledge of God, mainly. And so, this show right here is speaking forth and signifying that there is no respecter of persons as far as God is concerned. Our God also tells us that the Christ is the bread of life. Okay? Listen to this again. We don't have to do this. We don't have to go through these rituals at all. It is all completed in the Christ. And so, John 6, 30 through 35. And so, I know that this lesson isn't solidly about our calling. Nevertheless, all of these truths have to do with the blood of Christ, without which we would have no calling whatsoever. You got to realize that. We have to realize that. And so there's a lot of beautiful truths that have been given to us that have allowed us to even talk about our calling through the Christ. And so in John 6, I am not discounting our calling. I'm not holding it minimally in this study at all. John 6:30, and he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm in the wrong chapter again. My eyesight's pretty good, but I don't know what's happening here. Okay, John 6. I was in 8, okay? Hey, what's going on? John 6. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What does thou work? Our fathers did eat manna. Listen to this. Manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from the heavens to eat. Then Jesus said unto him, then, truthfully, or very, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from the heavens, but my Father gave it to you, the true bread from the heavens. For the bread of God is he which comes down from the heavens and gives light unto the world. And they said, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. And so I can't imagine an Israelite, whether they were a Pharisee or a priest or whatever, at this particular time, seeing all these things before their face come to fruition. If you could imagine that, if you could take yourself back and you could see the Christ and he was fulfilling all of these types and shadows right before your face, and at the same time people were rejecting him, spitting on him, and crucifying him. Imagine that. The golden candlestick. Could you go to the next slide, there, Ron, please? Boom, there it is. The golden candlestick, Leviticus 24, 1 through 4. Hopefully I'll get the right chapter. Let me see. Genesis, Exodus. Oh, yeah. Leviticus 24, 1 through 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil, or pure oil olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continuously without the veil of the testimony. That's without the second veil, by the way. In the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continuously. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. Before the Lord continually. And so we're gonna see about this golden candlestick. It was hammered. It was hammered out of pure gold, not pieced together. It was hammered as it is. Wow. This is a type of the Lord's suffering. It was hammered. He was hammered, and it represents those sufferings. There were no windows in the tabernacle at all, and the sides of the tabernacle were acacia wood covered by pure gold. And so when the high priest had these lit up, it would be a flickering, flashing presence in there. Like a tree, it has one main trunk in the middle, and then it has six branches, and there's blossoms. They represent almond blossoms where oil was poured into. Well, oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's a fact. And you'll notice that there are actually with one trunk and six stems. Six is the number of man, and you add one to that, and it's the number of spiritual perfection. All right, six is the number of man, and then the main trunk, add one, spiritual perfection. I don't think that just came by chance. The oil of this lampstand, no doubt represented the Holy Spirit. And in fact, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you'll see that the kings of Israel were anointed, and the word anointed and the study of anointing is very important in the scriptures. Turn to John 1. John 1:1-9. I gotta go. What do I have? 15 minutes? John 1. Let's turn it out. John 1. I mean, I have to get to the Holy of Holies. That's very important. John 1. Well, we all know what John 1. Forrest talked about John 1. And so again, John 1:1-9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. There we go. That's what I was after. He was not only the bread of life, but He was the light of men. This golden candlestick is representative of Christ and the light in Him, the light of man. As I said, every square millimeter of this tabernacle shouts out to Christ. And that's just the beauty of it. And how people could not know that is a shame. It's a shame. And the light shined in the darkness, verse 5 of John 1. And the darkness overtook it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. The same pair came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John the Baptist, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man, every human being, man and woman, that comes into the world. And that's what this lampstand represented in the holy place. Christ is the light of the world. That's what it was in truth. And I'm not sure what the priests understood, but in fact, that's what it represented. Okay, could you go to the next slide, please, Ron? I'm going to run out of time here. Okay, this is the altar of incense. I'll just go this through this really, really quickly. The altar of incense is where the high priest came in, and he had some coals in a bucket, and then he took two big scoops of incense, and he walked through the veil. Okay, Ron, could you, the second veil, could you go to the next slide, please? There it is, the second veil. Okay, the second veil had cherubims upon it, and the high priest went through this veil only once a year. Once a year for the sins of the people, with blood and with incense. Okay? And he entered through here. And he had to do, no other priest could enter in there except the high priest once a year, otherwise they would die. Boom, dead. And when the high priest entered through this veil, he had to do everything correctly, otherwise he would die. Boom. Okay, so again, the freedom that we have in the Lord. When the high priest took the incense through this veil, he had to throw the two scoops of incense on these coals, and the smoke would totally be in the Holy of Holies, so that when he looked on the Holy of Holies, he couldn't see God. Okay, so, Ron, go to the next slide, please. And you'll notice that, these cherubim here, okay, this is the other side of the second veil. You'll notice the cherubim, all right? Okay. You'll notice the cherubim. What are cherubim all about? Okay, I'm losing my pages here, but what are cherubim? Well, cherubim are, they guard the holy presence of Almighty God. They're special creatures, and they guard the presence of Almighty God, and that's why they are there. That's why they are there in this veil. They are guarding the very presence of God. That high priest you're seeing right there, who is on the Ark of the Covenant, once a year, they are guarding the presence of God. And the presence of God is right on, under those golden cherubims, right on the plate there, that's right under the hands of the high priest. That's where God presented himself once a year in the presence of mankind. And that high priest couldn't even look on him, otherwise he would die. What freedom do we have? Okay? So, the veil separated the second veil. Now, what does that remind you of, the second veil? Does the veil remind you of anything? Okay, yeah, it should. Because we'll find out, I got 10 minutes, we'll find out that the representative of this veil was what? It was the body of Christ. And when the Lord died on the cross, the veil was rent, according to Matthew 27. The veil was rent. And so, the access to the presence of the Holy God was made open to mankind. Think about it. Made open to mankind. All right? Let's turn to Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. I don't know if I read this already. Like I said, this is a very involved study in a sense. Here it is. But Christ, being a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not in this building, neither with the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered, entered into the holy place, or the holy of holies, having obtained eternal redemption for us, for the blood of bulls and goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified, the purifying the flesh, how much more the blood of Christ through the eternal spirit. Yeah, I read that already. Okay, so see, the point of it is the access to the holy presence of God as we come to him boldly, praying to his throne. I mean, that's in Hebrews. But boldly come to him, and this is through the Christ, all right? Let me just say this, too, that when Christ was on earth, he was God in the flesh. And I'm going to just go over a little bit of what's below the high priest's hands here. It's called the mercy seat, okay? Again, it's not shown here, but right before his hands, there's that plate there, and that's called the mercy seat, and that's called the propitiatory seat. Okay, propitiation. Christ is the propitiation. Okay, if you ever read that, we'll read Romans 3 in a minute. What is propitiation? Propitiation is to offer a sacrifice that appeases God, his just judgment and righteous anger against us and our sin. God is then satisfied. Well, God had to be satisfied once a year with Israel. In Christ, God is always satisfied with us. Imagine it. Think about it.
Amen.
Let alone our calling. Let's turn to Romans 3. Okay? Propitiation. And when Christ walked the earth, he was God in the flesh, right? Could they look at him? Could they look upon him? Yes, they could see God in the flesh that represented this propitiatory seat that only mankind could deal with once a year. Romans 3, 20 through 25. And, yeah, I got 6 minutes. And it states in Romans 3, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law that is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Who fulfilled the law and the prophets? The Christ. But now the righteousness of God, oh, that's, I read that, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ to all, and upon them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, we, through the redemption in, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And so, Christ the Lord was the walking propitiation, which is astounding. Again, if you were an Israelite walking in his day, and you realize all of these things being fulfilled in front of your face, I can't imagine that they wouldn't break down weeping. I mean, seriously. And so, and then you realize how he was rejected. I mean, the picture is incredible. Incredible. And so, what we know about him is such a gift in this life. This life is here and gone. And these things that we know are such a gift. And then, I guess I can end in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. And so, I'll end in Ephesians, as Jimmy Mack used to say. You got to end in Ephesians, right?
Amen.
James McWilliams, he's not with us anymore, but a great man. And so, what am I pointing out now? What I'm pointing out now is, not only was Christ on earth fulfilling all of these types of this tabernacle, such a beautiful thing, but then there is something over and above even greater than all of these blessings, which is a call. And so, if you have this built up in your mind, this background in your mind about all of these truths, your calling is going to be that more stunning. It will. And Ephesians 1, 15, and then I'll end with that. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul, that's why he would beseech people. He would beg them to listen to him. Wherefore also, Ephesians 1, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Christ Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the acknowledgement of him. Over and above all the things I've talked about this time, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the holies of holies, in the holy of holies, in the holies for sure, in the Greek, in the holies. That's what you're looking at right now. Our inheritance, however we might not understand it, is in the heavenly holies. All right, and so, I'll let you think about that. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the upon the heavens. And where are we? Even removed from all these beautiful things, where are we? Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, to the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And so I think that we can glean some marvelous, marvelous things looking at these fulfilled types. And it serves that as a tremendous background in who our Lord really is and how we've been called in him. Thank you very much.